Hello, this is again Pastor Kevin Lee, Pastor Calvary Church in Port Orchard, Washington, and we're having our now 10th virtual study because of the coronavirus hype. And we're and this might be the last one. I just got some news here that Pastor Jack Hibbs has talked with the President of the United States and the Attorney General, and it looks like we're going to get an edict from the top that to open up churches on the 31st or before. Actually, the Attorney General said they need to open now. You don't need to wait till the 31st. So we'll be seeing what happens as we're all, the entire nation, the world is going through this crazy time. And but we're continuing in our study in 1 John, starting in chapter 2, verse 19, which we covered last week, but I wanted to go back and clarify a couple of things. So let's pray before we get started. Father, I thank you for this time that we can seek you, Lord, that we can look into your holy word, look into a word that you penned through your apostles and the prophets of old, revealing yourself to us and helping us to know that we can know we have salvation, and given us this book through the Apostle John for that very purpose, so that we could have confidence on the day of your return, confidence that we're going to have everlasting life with you because the Holy Spirit is inside of us, because we believed and trusted in you as our Savior, the biblical Jesus. And we thank you for this time. Pray that you would help it to help these verses, this teaching from your apostle, to touch deep into our heart, God, and make you so real in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in the last few weeks, we've been saying that 1 John was written so that we could know that we have eternal life, so that we could know, actually, whether we don't have eternal life. And we've gone through several tests, and just as a way of reminder, and it's important for us to test ourselves. People want to say, hey, I'm a Christian. Everybody should just believe that. I should believe that. Where the Bible says no. In fact, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, he said, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. We are supposed to examine ourselves to see whether we're truly in the faith, because it's the most important thing there is. And to test ourselves, do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? See, we can be thinking we're Christians, but not, and we'll be disqualified on the day of judgment. And we certainly don't want to do that. And so what are the tests? I mean, we've been going through 1 John. Do you have a desire or a habit of walking in the light? You want to be pleasing to God? Do you admit that you're a sinner that deserves death? Do you confess and agree with what God calls sin? Do you never question what God calls sin and just come up with your own idea? Do you keep the commandments? Are you now possessed of the Holy Spirit who is writing God's law on your heart? Do you sense, I want to do these things as he writes them on your heart, and your flesh loses out to the work of the Holy Spirit to change you, that you want to keep the commandments and trust in the biblical Jesus to cleanse you from sin when you do sin? Is hatred being removed from your heart? And do you have faith in the biblical historical Jesus, or are you always questioning? See, this is what we covered last week. Do you question who Jesus is? Are you going after every false teacher that says, oh, no, maybe Jesus isn't God. Maybe Jesus is, he just died for our sins, but you still got to eat kosher. You still got to observe the Jewish feasts. Do you know the truth, or do you easily fall for lies about a different Jesus? And the ninth one that we covered last week is, do you have confidence of eternal life, which we're going to cover a little bit more in our review. When Jesus comes, when you die, is there any doubt in your mind that if the trumpet blast of God to call the church home were to happen today, tomorrow, whenever, is there any doubt in your mind that you're going to go be with him? And I'm surrounded by a whole bunch of really solid believers that they know whom they have believed it and are persuaded that he's able to keep that which they've committed to him until that day. They know when that trumpet blast goes, they're gone, because the Holy Spirit is in them, and they sense the passing all those nine tests that we just went over. And that's my hope for everybody that would ever listen to this, is that you just know you know you've been touched by God. And if not, that you would truly, 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 because time is of the essence, that you would truly get on your knees, whoever you are, wherever you're listening in from YouTube or wherever else, that you would realize there's not much time for the church to be here on earth. And you want to get right with God. You want to truly be possessed by him by truly believing in the biblical Jesus. So it says in 1 John 2:19, they, and it's talking about false Christians in the church and false teachers that were teaching the church, went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing of the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So these, and I wanted to get it in context, didn't emphasize this last week. So turn to 2 Corinthians 11:2. The context is that in the time of the Apostle John, as we covered in our first study in the book of 1 John, there were Gnostics, and they came into the church, and they were saying, we're Christians, but you know, Jesus couldn't have truly been in physical form. The apostles lied to you. He couldn't have been in physical form because physical forms are sinful, and so God just appeared to be physical, or the alternative to that, that he couldn't be God. And so here we are 2,000 years later, are there people that call themselves Christians that say that Jesus is not God? So they've gone out from true Christianity. See, Joseph Smith, you know, formed a cult group that exists to this day, deceiving millions of people, called the Mormons. And he grew up in a Christian nation, might have even palled around with some Christians, called himself Christians, and then said, oh, no. Now I have this special knowledge because now I've read these golden tablets, all of it a fraud, all proven to be a complete fraud. Don't have time to get into that. And so he went out from Christianity that was here in the country, and he created a different Jesus. And the same thing was happening 2,000 years ago. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 says this about them, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband. So I'm jealous for you, Corinthians, because after I shared with you the gospel and I got you in love with the true God, one husband, his name is Jesus, and God the Father and the Spirit that glorified Jesus, I gave you one mission to believe in the biblical Jesus, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, that you are not double-minded in your affections, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. So he was telling the Corinthian church, what is wrong with you? I came and I presented to you the pure Jesus, simply confessing your sins to him, believing and trusting in him by faith, turning away from sin, and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit to set you free from sin and death. And then they had people coming in and say, oh, no, let's do sexual immorality. Today it would be, hey, let's go smoke some marijuana and let's go get drunk because Jesus died for our sins. And if Jesus died for our sins, why not sin? And then you have the Judaizers that were there in Corinth too, and trying to teach them that they had to. It was mostly the immorality that was in the church in Corinth. And he's saying, look, I preach to you Jesus, and you're putting up with these people that are saying all this other baloney. Same thing happens today. Going to chapter 11, verse 13 of 2 Corinthians. For such are false apostles. They are deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. They say they're Christians. They say we're sent by God. We have this secret knowledge. We have a better understanding than Paul and Timothy and Silas and Barnabas and Jesus. We have a better knowledge. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his masters also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So what Paul was teaching in Corinthians, go back to 1 John 2:25, is that people were coming into the church and leading the church astray, pushing them off into things contrary to the teachings of the apostles. And does that happen in the churches today? Yes, as I mentioned last week, I've seen people that come in. We've had people that come in and want to take people. Mostly what I've been experiencing, it was kind of interesting because I was talking to a pastor friend, and he had the exact same experience with people, probably because of the influence of some of the hyper false teacher Jewish roots people in our area down in Tacoma. Teaching, you know, they come in and they say, oh, you know, Pastor Kevin isn't teaching you the truth. You need to eat kosher. You need to observe the feasts, which are impossible to do. You can't observe the Jewish feasts today. All those things the Bible teaches us, all those things were a shadow that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The ritualistic system was a shadow. The kosher eating was to keep Jews alive. Spiritually, you're right with Jesus whether you eat kosher or you don't eat kosher. Spiritually, you're right whether you even acknowledge a feast. Here we are a week away from the Feast of Pentecost, and I'm very excited. I like to look at the feasts of Israel, but I don't think that I have to observe them, and I can't observe them because I can't go to Jerusalem. I can't go sacrifice animals. I can't do any of the things that's required in the law of God to do the feast, but there's people that are false teachers that sway people aside, and they now want to have confidence in the flesh. I wear a prayer shawl. I eat kosher, so I'm better with God. I'm more righteous with God because I do these confidence of the flesh things, which Paul spent his entire ministry writing in his epistles, is a false teaching of the devil Satan. And yet we have it in our midst. And so this other pastor was saying, I had to tell these people, just leave. I had a young man that came that I was trying to disciple. He was a young believer. And he came to the church and he started being discipled by these other people in the north part of our county that were into, you got to be Jewish. You got to be Jewish to be right with God. And his dad came to visit the church, and he started telling people in the church, no, you got to eat kosher. You got to do this stuff. And his dad came to visit, and who was a true believer. And I said, I think your son is totally swayed by the wicked one. He goes, no, he's not. And I go, let's go ask and make sure. Let's go ask him a question in front of you, and you'll be able to see. And I told the person, I'll call him Joe. I asked the person, Joe, if the Jews were to build their temple while the church is still here, would you feel like it would be necessary for you to go to Israel and sacrifice an animal for your sin? And he goes, absolutely. And I looked at the dad and I said, he's not a Christian. You're thinking he's just a Christian that's a little confused. He's not a Christian. If you think that you have to go sacrifice an animal to save your sins, you have believed in a different Jesus. Because the Jesus then that died on the cross is meaningless to you. Because he didn't have to die on the cross, because you can still go do this. And this is what the Jewish roots movement extreme, because I'm all for Jewish roots if you look at our roots properly. These were feasts pointing to Jesus and how they were fulfilled in Jesus. We have to be very careful. It distracts people away from the mission. They're no longer wanting to witness to people about how you can have faith in Jesus. They want to witness to people about their diet. They want to witness to people about how you have to observe, you know, feasts, as I've been saying ad nauseum. They're off of Jesus. And what Paul and John were preaching is these people come in to sway and to try and get you birthed to a different husband, to have you be unfaithful to the husband we're birthed to, which is to Jesus. And so going back to 1 John 2:25, and this is the promise that he has promised us. Why should we hold on to this pure biblical Jesus? Because this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. You know, you might be asking, Kevin, are you saying that people that are really into kosher eating and all this other stuff won't have eternal life? I'd say, yeah, that's very possible. They don't have eternal life. They have been deceived by people into trusting in something other than faith in Jesus Christ. Sola fide, only faith in Jesus is the cry of the biblical church. Sola fide, sola scriptura, only scriptures, only what the scriptures say, only what faith says in Jesus alone. And we don't want you to be deceived. And Paul doesn't want you to be deceived. First John doesn't want you to be deceived. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, as people do today. Satan is using false apostles, false prophets, false Christians to deceive people into questioning the biblical salvation they say they believe in. Verse 27, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. Then what is the anointing? The Holy Spirit. It abides in us. If you're truly saved, you have the Holy Spirit inside you, and he's abiding in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Some people use that verse that you don't need teachers to say that there shouldn't be pastors. And if you only had that verse, yeah, that would seem to be the case. But what's the context? The context is these Gnostics that were around in John the Apostle's, end of John the Apostle's life, were saying, oh, we know what the Bible says, but we have a secret knowledge. See, we have the knowledge of the philosophers. And see, we have figured out that if you can't be fleshly because it's sinful, then Jesus couldn't have been fleshly, or he couldn't have been God. They have the two things. He wasn't really flesh, or he wasn't really God. And they have the Gnostics' knowledge. We have the secret knowledge. We need to teach you something. And the same thing, you can read your Bibles from now till forever, and you're not gonna, your New Testaments, and you're not gonna feel like you have to observe feasts. You are not going to feel like you have to eat kosher. You're not going to believe that you have to worship on Saturday or you're going to go to hell and you're part of the cult church of the world. You're not going to believe those things, but you have people that are special prophets, special teachers that have to teach you something that you can't get yourself with the Holy Spirit teaching you out of the scriptures. And that's what he's talking about. We shouldn't be listening to these people that say they have a special knowledge. Ephesians 4:11, and he himself, God, gave some, by the power of the Holy Spirit coming on them, gave some the power to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So God the Father sent a gifting of the Holy Spirit promised by Jesus, the Holy Spirit that would come inside to help people be teachers. So God is not saying he doesn't think anybody needs a teacher. And why does he send these things, apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Why? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, fully complete in our growth and desire to serve Jesus every minute of the day. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So, as Paul had said otherwise, that we already covered, Satan infiltrates the church. He makes people look like super righteous, ritual, religious people. Comes into the church and they give us a different Jesus. And many in the church put up with it because, oh, they've got this special understanding, this special. And what Paul is saying in Ephesians is that the Holy Spirit's been given so that people would be gifted to help the entire church. Let's just grow up into this real Jesus, into this Jesus who simply, it's the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus. We're sinners. We need a savior. We can't do religious things. We can't work our way into salvation. We can't say so many Hail Marys, as I always say. We can't do mass. We can't do these other things. It's simply by faith in Jesus Christ And so we're teaching these things as pastors, teachers, evangelists, and everything else so that you would grow into that unity of the faith. Because if we all just believe what the Bible says, without having special teaching from popes and false teachers, then we're all going to be working together because we're all going to see the same thing in the scriptures, and we're not being taught by these other people, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and the trickery of men, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is there. We're supposed to all be growing closer in love with Jesus. You know, you can tell a cult teacher, a cult prophet, false prophet, they don't talk about Jesus. They don't talk about what he did to save us from sin. They don't point people to the need to confess their sins to the biblical Jesus, get on their knees and get right with him, to be filled with the Spirit so that they can go walk with God. They aren't helping people grow up to Jesus. And we'll have a little example of this here in a minute. From whom Christ, Jesus, from whom the whole body, the entire true church, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. God gives every part of the body. You are a part of the body, and the joints and marrow, everything of how he's put us together, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edification of itself in love. So the true church is all growing in love with Jesus. God is, when we are in love with Jesus, he uses each one of you that's a true believer for a work in the body that is all working together to glorify the head, and the head is Jesus. So if your life is not glorifying Jesus, if people would be surprised, oh, you're a Christian? I had no idea. Why should they have no idea? They should see that you're wanting to glorify Jesus in your life. That is the purpose of the true church. Back to 1 John 2:27. So here's another test. Are you growing up into a deeper love for the biblical Jesus? Are you getting more and more love with the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus, the fact that he saved a wretch like you, the fact that he has washed away all of your sins and separated them from himself as far as the east is from the west, that he has now sent the Holy Spirit that is changing your heart? And though the world hates you, you still love him. For they hate you for loving him. You still love him and you don't care. Are you growing into a deeper relationship with Jesus and not being deceived by these false teachers that are around? What are the false teachers? Growing up into a Jesus that makes you rich. You know, how many of the TV preachers, if you listen, it's not at all about sin and everything else. It's you got to believe in Jesus to be rich, to be healthy, to eat kosher, not to take a stand on his commandments, not to read his word, to just have this power. You know, the whole Bethel movement that is a deception of today from Satan. It's all about power. It's nothing about the biblical salvation. 1 John 2:27, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. You know, a tragic example in my own life is I was relatively new believer, just recently saved. My brother was in the Navy. We both grew up in a totally pagan family. He was in California. He came up to visit me in the Vallejo area. Very short. I mean, I knew almost nothing. And I took him to a church called Resurrection City. It was a really major, major teaching the gospel. It was a good church, Resurrection City in Berkeley, California. And my brother responded to the giving of the gospel message and went forward, bowed his knees. They took him back into a room, and I waited for him to get done. And he came out and said, "Hey, I'm born again. You know, I'm saved." And then, you know, he went back to his base in California, and I was there in Vallejo going to nuclear power school. And tragically, and I didn't know any better, but tragically, I didn't follow up on him. I didn't make sure, you know, "Hey, Craig, what did you really believe? What did What really happened? What are you getting at? Who's discipling you? What church are you going to now that you're saved? And he got involved. He got back to his base, and there were some people on base that were evil workers, seducers, called the, at the time, it was called the Way International. And they didn't believe that Jesus was God, but they were calling themselves Christians. And so he got totally led astray by them, to this day messed up. And so he didn't truly have the anointing in him. That day that he got saved, there must, maybe it was because, well, my brother did it, I'm going to do it. Whatever it was, something was missing. And he was quickly snatched away by the devil and these evil, false deceivers and workers who took my brother, who was on his way to really wanting to have spiritual light, and instead was deceived into a lie. But had he gotten truly saved, then the Holy Spirit would have been there with the help of a teaching of a good church, apostles and pastors and teachers and evangelists who would teach him the truth about Jesus, who, you know, he knew nothing like I knew nothing. I was properly discipled, praise Jesus. He was not properly discipled, so he couldn't be kept from the crafty deceit of these people and led astray. In 1 John 2:28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And as I've already emphasized, you should, I hope everybody here, if you have confidence, I know when I die, I'm going to go be with Jesus. Why? Because I know that Jesus made a promise to me that if I confess my sins to him and believed and trusted that he alone could wash me free of sin, wash and cleanse me from sin, make me justified in God's eyes as if I had never sinned, and I'm trusting and believing in him, and I know he knows what I believe in him, and I know he's going to keep his promise, and I'm going to be with him in heaven. That's the confidence that makes it so that we're not ashamed. But a lot of people don't live in that confidence. They call themselves Christians. You could go out to the, you know, however, 50, 60% of the American population say they're Christians and go ask them, so will you die today? What's going to happen? And they don't have any confidence at all because they've been deceived. They don't know what Christianity is. They don't know what the biblical Jesus is. But we want to have that confidence. I hope that everybody here listening does. You can. You can have that confidence, as I emphasize, if you believe in the biblical Jesus, and that something real happens and you sense the Holy Spirit coming inside you. Verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. This is so important. And we ended with this verse last week, but I read them without talking about them. It's talking about practicing righteousness. Like, what are you practicing to do? Are you practicing to serve Jesus, to obey his commandments? Are you practicing to sex, drugs, and rock and roll? Are you, in other words, if a baseball team drafts somebody or gets somebody from another team, are they practicing to now work for your baseball team? Or when they're in the game, do you see them missing every fly ball that comes their way, every ground ball that comes their way? The pitcher can't pitch a strike to save his soul. You know, is he practicing to win for your team? Because we were working for Satan. Before we came to Jesus, we were serving Satan. We were a slave of sin. And when Jesus takes us onto his team, he says, okay, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to write my law on your heart. And you're going to start practicing for me. So what are you practicing? And there are so many people that are, quote, in the church, and they're not practicing righteousness. And therefore, the First John would tell us there's a problem. There's a problem when people don't have any desire to truly practice for serving Jesus. What is the main mission that Jesus has given us in the church? To practice, to be able to tell people about him. The whole purpose he left us here. He didn't just take us to heaven because he left us here so that we could be part of the Great Commission. Go therefore into the world, preaching preaching the all that I have commanded them, and behold, I am with you until the end of the age, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He left us here to be his team of sharing the truth of who God is to this dying world. Are we practicing that, or are we practicing just living for the world? Again, you know, my brother, who he would cuss and swear at me because I wouldn't listen to his teacher, Victor Paul Werwol, who had been a teacher of a Nazarene church, and then had the secret knowledge because he knew the Aramaic text, and he was reading the Aramaic text, which makes it clear Jesus is not God, and that if you belong to his organization, and if you listen to his videotapes, don't need a teacher. First John is saying, we don't need that teacher that has secret knowledge. If you listen to his videotapes on power for abundant living, then you're going to manifest the nine manifestations of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to be a super saint. And my brother was saying, Kevin, you've got to watch these. And part of me makes me wish I would have watched them just for the sake of then trying to refute, you know, what was being said. But when I wouldn't do it, he would cuss and swear and go absolutely ballistic on me and hang up. And, you know, and yet he's a Christian, you know, supposedly claiming to be a Christian. But the Bible would tell me, 1 John tells me by application, 1 John tells me that he's not a Christian. He's not practicing righteousness. In fact, a friend of mine, I was telling him some of this stuff about my brother, and he said, hey, I'll run his name. And so he ran his name and found out that my brother's also been arrested for threatening to kill his, you know, people that were living next to him and stuff. And so it's like, my poor brother, who won't even listen to me now because I'm so messed up, because I don't believe like he believes. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. I know we're doing a lot of parallel passages here, but it really is such an amazing section of scripture. Just think about this. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. That we are, you know, how much more confidence can you have than knowing you have been saved by a God who then, through the blood of Jesus Christ, pens your adoption papers, you know, it with blood, pens your adoption papers. This is now, though he was lost in his sins, now he is saved, and I am adopting him into my family for all of eternity. And the world cannot figure out why we love God, because they can't figure out what an amazing thing that is. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem, you know, sent forth his son to be born of a virgin woman, to redeem, to buy back with his shed blood those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart. So because we believed and God sealed the deal by penning our adoption papers with the blood of Jesus, he promises to send a Holy Spirit that comes inside of our hearts, into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. A true believer has this, I love you, God. I love you because you sent Jesus to save me, to redeem me from this corrupted, evil world that we live in. And we say, Daddy, Daddy. Therefore, you are no longer a slave. We were a slave of sin, serving the devil Satan, which all he gives for our slavery is death, destruction, misery. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We inherit everything that God has promised those who believe in his son, Jesus, which is eternal life in heaven. Back to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. I hope everybody realizes how awesome God is. in what he has done for us, especially, you know, to me, we're watching our the whole world's going absolutely crazy with this coronavirus stuff. The globalists are really having their heyday. Praise God, there's some rising up of people to try and thwart their plans to bring about a complete collapse of the economy, database everybody with vaccines, collapse the economy and bring about a digital currency that's going to enslave the world. And we know all that's going to happen. We know from the prophecies of John in the book of Revelation that all that is going to happen. But we're seeing a restraining of it right now, and a lot because of the church, because people that have the truth. Well, God says that we are restraining the evil plans of the globalists and the coming Antichrist of the global government. But he promises to take us out of the way. Maybe that's going to be pretty soon, because the globalists are almost done, you know, having their plan together. And he's going to take us away someday. And can you imagine the awesomeness of being in heaven, you know, just like that, all the corruption, the political corruption, all the lies that have been going on, all the power plays, all the evil that's going on, all of a sudden I'm out of that world, because Jesus bought my ticket out and gave it to me. And I'm out of that world, and I'm in an eternal kingdom of God. First John 3:1, behold what manner of the Father has bestowed on us that we that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. See, the world cares squat about our God. They care squat about Jesus. They really don't even understand why we love God. They don't understand why we want to do his commandments, why we call evil evil and why we call good good. When, you know, in their mind, society has moved on. You know, there's nothing wrong with living together outside of marriage. There's nothing wrong with guys living with guys and women living with women. There's nothing wrong with getting high. There's nothing wrong with drugs. And, you know, look at society here in Seattle. Oh, you want to get high on heroin, even though it's going to destroy your life here? We'll give you a nurse. We'll give you shots. We'll tax everybody in the city to make sure that you can do that. I mean, on and on and on. And they don't understand that we can see all of that as death and destruction, misery, horrible separation from God forever and ever. And they hate us. And they don't understand our desire to even meet together as Christians. You know, we are in this alien world of darkness, and we just love getting together with people that love our Jesus and say Abba Father along with us. And they don't understand that. And they think we should be shut down and locked down, and what, you know, churches shouldn't be able to meet. We even had the news yesterday was one of the churches that had been opening up and allowing some of their congregants to meet in violation of the edicts of the government at the time. You know, an arsonist burned down the church and said, I bet now you won't meet. You know, why doesn't the arsonist feel the same way about burning down Costco or Safeway or Albertsons, QFC or Ace Hardware or you know, burn down the beach and go? Why doesn't he do that? Because that isn't related to God, who they hate. They don't understand us. They hate us. They hate God. And that's what the scriptures say. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Turn to John chapter 15, verse 18. To just see what John said. I mean, actually what Jesus said. This is what Jesus told us. And some people get bothered by the fact that, wow, maybe we shouldn't meet because they might burn down our church. Maybe we shouldn't meet because they'll think bad of me. No, because that doesn't matter. We are this way. We are peculiar people that the world hates because we love Jesus. And we'd have to come away from what he's commanded us to do, which is to meet, especially as we see the day approaching. You know, let them do what they're going to do. We love them. Even though they hate us, we love them because we wish that they would come to our Jesus. And maybe we'd have a chance to tell them about Jesus. Just like Paul, praise God that nobody felt like killing Saul of Tarsus when he was persecuting the church and killing people. They didn't stop meeting because Saul was killing people. They kept meeting. And then Saul became Paul the apostle, and he repented. John 15:18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Jesus told us this is what's going to happen. I took you out of the world system you used to be involved with. You were just like them, and they loved you because you were just like them. But now that you say, Abba, Father, now that you say, Jesus, save me from sin, and I don't want to sin anymore, now they hate you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. James says the same thing, where it's, you know, James in James chapter 4. Let's go to James 4, 3. So Jesus said, if they love me, they're going to love you. If they hate me, they're going to hate you. And so we cannot be surprised, shaken, or moved off of what God has commanded us to do, which is to love and cry out, Abba, Father, just because the world hates us. And for the first time in America, you can see the demonization of Christians, churches, in the daily propaganda, psyop operation of this coronavirus in the daily media. And they hate the fact that we want to serve God instead of the false narrative that they're trying to spin to the people in the country. James chapter 4, verse 3, you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. See, we were a friend of the world. We were slaves of Satan just like everybody else, doing whatever, you know, life of the party, whatever. Hey, let's go do whatever we want to do in rebellion against God, not even acknowledging that there is a God who has his commandments, just living for the pleasures of the world. And if anybody that calls himself a Christian that is living, you know, as a friend of the world, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Because the world's under the sway of the wicked one. The world is governed by Satan. And if I want to be a friend of the world, then I'm an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says, in vain the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. What is it that makes people who would even profess to be Christians, what makes them want to be friends of the world? They still want to be the life of the party. They want to have a foot in church on Sunday, but they want to be doing whatever their world and their buddies, you know, they're laughing at the job scene about all the jokes, make their own filthy jokes, et cetera, et cetera. You know, why would they do that? To just be, hey, that guy, he's one of us, even though he goes to church. Crazy, he goes to church, but he's one of us. It's pride, because the pride of life, wanting to be accepted by the world. This last week, on May 14th, 2020, so it's, you know, 2 weeks ago, less than 2 weeks ago, Pope John had an interreligious prayer begging God to end the pandemic. And this was from the Catholic News Service, cruxnow.com, written by Cindy Wooden. And listen to this. And the Pope, who rates as the top 20 most influential, most respected people in the world. And yet people say he's the father of Christianity. He's the epitome of Christianity. But yet he's the top 20 respected people in the world. So what we're reading in 1 John, let's apply it. If we're reading in 1 John that if you're a friend of the world, then you're an enemy of God, then that should be something that gives us discernment so we're not led astray. So this is what the article said. At a time of global tragedy and suffering because of the coronavirus, and in view of the long-term impact it will have, believers of every religion should beg mercy from the one God and Father of all, Pope Francis said. Now, here again, we have the New Testament. It says that God is only the Father. See, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. We're adopted children if we believe in the biblical Jesus. Otherwise, we're not his children. You know, people will say we're all children of God. No, that's not what the Bible says. That's what false teachers say. That's what special knowledge people say. That's what the Pope says. The Pope says that we all worship the same God. And so he gets together Hindus, Buddhists, Muslims, Jews, Christians at the Vatican, and they all interreligious prayer. He got every single religion on the face of the earth and said, let's all pray to God, when we know that all the false religions of the world are headed by the little g God, Satan. So how in the world could somebody who's truly a Christian bring all these people together from all these different false religions, you know, cooked up and held by Satan to deceive the billions of people on the earth into these false religions? Why could he, as a quote Christian, yoke all these people together and say, we're all going to pray to the same God because we're all children of God? Only because, as 1 John would say, he went out from us. He is not Christianity. He is a false religion deceiving people. And pastors across the country that are serving Jesus have been warning people for centuries, that the popish gospel is not the gospel that Paul preached. It's a false gospel. It's a false religion. The Protestant Reformation happened as a result of people waking up when they read the scriptures, when all of a sudden they started printing the scriptures in something other than Latin, and the common people could sit there and go, whoa, I've been lied to. I've been lied to by the popes who said, oh no, only we can read the scriptures. Only the elites can read the scriptures. We will teach you. See, this goes back to what 1 John was saying. You don't need teachers. You just need to read the word of God and have the Holy Spirit inside you and have people teach you the truth about the scriptures instead of coming up with this other foolishness. So back to 1 John 3:1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we, only believers in the biblical Jesus, should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. So test number 10, we've been going through the test. Test number 10 was, are you a misfit in the world's eyes? All true Christians should be misfits in the world's eyes. Not that you're obnoxious, but because you're firm in your belief of the Jesus that the world hates. You know, they can like you as a coworker because you're nice, you don't cuss and swear at them, you do your job and everything else. But when you walk away, they go, man, that girl, if they just weren't into that Jesus that they keep on saying they love. You know, you should be a misfit to the world. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15:42. Almost out of time here. when is Jesus going to be revealed? Yeah, he's going to be revealed for us at the rapture, or he's going to be revealed. When you die, you're going to go be in heaven with God, but you're not going to get your body resurrected until the rapture of the church. And then your body, because you're part of the church, is going to be raptured out of the grave, and you're going to get a new body. You're going to know what you are. And, it might happen in our lifetime that we see the raptures and our bodies will be changed. 1 Corinthians 15 deals with what kind of body we're resurrected with. And so let's just quickly go through these. What are we going to be? 1 John says we don't know exactly what we're going to be, but we can know from other scriptures what we're going to be. So also the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. We're going to be stuck in the ground in a corruptible body that's going to rot away, except for our bones and stuff. It is raised in incorruption. So one of the things we know will be is incorruptible. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. We know we're going to have a glorified body. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. We know we're going to have power instead of the weakness. That, you know, weakness against fighting against sin, weakness just in, you know, getting a ruptured disc in your neck and going paralyzed for a few months. I mean, all the different weaknesses that we can have in this body on this corrupted world. It is verse 44. It is sown a natural body, is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last, you know, first man, Adam, God breathed into the dust of the earth the breath of life and created Adam. The last Adam, which is Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. We all have to be born in a natural body first to be able to have a spiritual body. And afterwards, the spiritual. The first man was on the earth made of dust. Again, God literally took the dust of the earth, blew the breath of life into man and made man. The second man is from the Lord from heaven. He came down. He was already existing in heaven, came down, poured into a human body in the womb of a virgin. As was the last man, as was the man of dust, Adam, so also are those who are made of the dust. And as is the heavenly man, a spiritual but coming into a human body, so also are those who are heavenly, true believers. And as we have borne the image of man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly men. So we will be heavenly men, women in the eternity. But what does this mean? It doesn't mean we're going to be like this spiritual, you know, put your hand through a spiritual body. Like, you know, there's going to actually be a physical aspect. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus had flesh and bone, not flesh and blood, but he had flesh and bone. Jesus says, here, touch me, feel me. He was in the resurrected glorified body. And so we're going to have we're not made in the eternal. We're not made out of dust that God put together. He's giving us a different body that we don't know exactly what it is, but it's like Jesus' resurrected body. If we're going to be like Jesus after the resurrection, we're going to have different things that he was able to do. He was able to appear into a room that was locked, that the doors were closed in John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, verse 19, John chapter 20, verse 16. And he was able to vanish. Luke chapter 24, verse 30 and 31. Jesus was talking with the road to Emmaus people, and all of a sudden, bam, he just disappeared. Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. He was there and he ascended up into heaven in front of the disciples, you know, at the ascension. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 38, it says, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet. That is, I myself, handle me and see that the spirit does not have flesh and bones as I have. And then, you know, the rest of Corinthians 15, that, you know, we'll skip these verses. We will be immortal. We will never die. So go back to 1 John 3, 2 as we close up here. It says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. We don't totally know what it's going to be like to live in heaven with a glorified body forever, in whatever heaven is really like. But we know, which we can know from the last two chapters of Revelation, a little bit about that. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and he is going to allow our spirits, which go to be with him the day we die, we're going to then be joined with a body when he reveals himself at the second coming for the rapture, not the second coming to be here on earth, but for the rapture, the resurrection occurs. The body is resurrected, an incorruptible body, joined with the spirit that went to go be with Jesus the day we died, and together they're going to be in eternity with God. So the list of Corinthians was, will be incorruptible. It'll be a glorified body. We will have power instead of weakness, a spiritual body that's not natural made of dust, but is physical. We'll be able to appear and disappear. We'll have flesh and bone. We will be immortal, and we will never die. And then verse 3, and then we'll close with this. And everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself just as he is pure. See, we can only have that hope if we're believing in the biblical Jesus. Going back to the Pope, all true Catholics, if you ask them, if you die today, will you go straight to heaven? And they say, no, I can't be assured of that. See, 1 John says, I want you to know these things so you can have confidence in the day. But a true Catholic says, no. In fact, the official Catholic doctrine says, anybody who says, I know I'm going to go to heaven, let them be anathema, let them be cursed to hell. They can't know because they're trusting in the Mass. They're trusting in purgatory is going to have to, they're going to have to suffer in purgatory for some of their sins because there was they weren't taken care of by Mass or by enough Hail Marys or by the other things that were there. They believe in a different Jesus, but we believe I'm going to go be with Jesus. He's going to give me everlasting life. He has given me a new body. I know that when he comes, I have confidence when he comes, he's going to give me, he's going to unite my spirit with a resurrected body that's going to be fit for eternity, given everlasting life. Why do I believe all that? Because that's what Jesus and the apostles said. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So in summary, saints, you know, you're going to heaven. And if you're going to heaven, then you want to start living like you're going there. You don't want to live, oh man, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm not going to be able to get drunk. I'm not going to be able to have immorality. I'm not going to be able to steal. I better do that all here. No, I mean, that's the way so many professing Christians live. But in the true heart of a believer, we go, I'm going to go to heaven. And God has already given me a taste of heaven by what the Holy Spirit's doing to write his law in my heart. And I so love God. I want to cry out, Abba, Father. I want to serve Jesus. I want to be equipped to be able to tell people about Jesus. And so we're done. When we have the true salvation, true knowledge of the biblical Jesus, and not deceived by all these false teachers and stuff that are around, then we want to stay in a pure life with God. We don't want to sin is what it goes on to say. Now it's going to deal. Now 1 John is going to deal with people that say they're Christians and they just want to live in sin. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. I pray that's the case for everybody here. And if it's not, if you can tell, man, there's something wrong with my heart. There's something wrong with what I'm doing. Then stop playing religion. Stop pretending. I guarantee you can look into your past and there wasn't a time where deep down in your heart you realize I am a rotten sinner that deserves to go to hell and I better get right with Jesus. Not because you need to do it because somebody's expecting you to do it, but just simply because of a relationship with God. Just because you know you need to get right with the Creator. And if you haven't done that, do that. For all of the rest of you, and I'm hoping the majority, if not all of you that are listening, let's rejoice. Our Jesus is coming pretty soon. Let's keep purifying ourselves because that's our heart to do so, just as he's pure. And let's serve God and realize that pretty soon we're going to be sitting at the lap of God saying Abba, Father, and thanking him for all of eternity for what he's done to save us from this wicked, evil, corrupt world. Father, we thank you for the joy that you can give us through your Spirit. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the apostles, the prophets, the pastors, teachers that, I thank you for the ones that you've used in my life, God, to solidify the truth of your word, to get me to discern and know the lies that the enemy keeps trying to do in this world, to deceive us away from the simplicity that's in you, the simplicity of what you have done on the cross to save us from sin. I pray for all those that are listening, that God, they would truly hear the trumpet blast on the day that you call the church home. And then in a flash of an eye, in a twinkling of an eye, they would be changed to be forever with you, to be like you, because we will see you as you are. And we praise you for all the promises you've given us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you and keep you in his care until we can fellowship again. We might keep doing the virtuals when we go back to church, but again, with the president and the attorney general saying that we're going to the church, time for the church to go back, we'll see if we're going to be doing these anymore. Otherwise, our church is going to be meeting face to face. God bless you. Bye.